So July 26th of this year, something's going to take place in Paris, France. Anyone? The Olympics, absolutely. The Olympics are coming, or are going to be there. They're not coming. They're going to be there. And so athletes from around the world, hundreds of athletes from around the world have trained, some of them from their youth, have trained for this moment where they get to compete in these worldwide games where all the best athletes from all the countries in the world come together to compete. And every single one of them is wanting to achieve one thing. Now, there may be other races where they enter and people say, well, you know, what's your goal? And, well, I just want to set a personal best. We call it PR, right? A personal record. I'm obviously a fit person, so I run and exercise a lot, so I know what that means. Insert laughter here. And so, but this is different, right? This is the Olympics. It doesn't matter where they're ranked in the world and where they should finish. Every single one of those athletes is getting up to the line or getting up to the place to do their event with one thing in mind. They are trying to pursue a gold medal. That's what they want to pursue. They're after a gold medal. And they beat their bodies crazy up to this point. I don't think we can even comprehend the kind of shape that Olympic athletes are in. I can't even think about what they went through, the diet that they eat. Yeah, I'll take seventh place for sure if I don't have to eat the way they eat, right? You know, like vegetables and things. That was kind of funny, but not really. I don't know that I could put my body through that. Well, obviously I can't, but they do for this one thing. They're pursuing this gold medal. That's what their pursuit is. How can I get this gold medal? And regardless of anything, when they get up that line, they're thinking, I want to finish first. They're pursuing that. Well, back in 1900, there was another Olympics that took place in Paris, France. And it was the last time that they actually used real pigeons for the pigeon shoot. And this is what one guy that wrote an article wrote about it, okay? Because that's what article writers do. The idea to use live birds for the pigeon shooting turned out to be a rather unpleasant choice. American sports historian Andrew Strunk wrote dryly in a 1988 article on the 1900 Paris Olympics, maimed birds were writhing on the ground, blood and feathers were swirling in the air, and women with parasols were weeping in the chairs set up nearby. I just thought that was funny. It has nothing to do with anything I want to talk about. Well, in 1902, there was another Olympics that took place in St. Louis. And part of the Olympics, as it is today, was a marathon. This was a time when the marathon was 25-something miles. The 26.2 was accepted later with the Olympics. But it's 25-plus mile race. The guy that finished crossed the finish line first was kicked out of the race because for 11 miles, he actually hitched a ride. Later, he would say, I was just joking. Yeah, right. The guy that actually won the race was the first example of performance-enhancing drugs. And at 19 miles, he wanted to quit, but his manager and his coach came up to him, gave him some brandy, some egg whites, and some strychnine, which in large doses can kill rats, right? To get him up to get going, and he finished he went across the finish line first. It was actually the longest time ever recorded for a marathon finisher, for first place. The fourth place guy was a guy that came up from Cuba. He stopped in New Orleans, gambled away all the money that he had to get up to St. Louis, got up to St. Louis, had long pants on, a long shirt on, big heavy shoes on. Somebody in the crowd said, dude, that ain't going to work. I don't know if he actually called him dude. And he cut his pants off so that he could at least run in shorts. He's running through the path, and he came across an apple orchard. He ate some apples, which happened to be bad. He got a tummy ache. He stopped and took a nap. And still finished fourth in the race, right? That was the 1902 St. Louis Olympics. My point in sharing all of this with you is this. Man will do almost anything to pursue the greatest reward that's out there for any particular thing. We will go to great lengths to pursue a particular goal, a particular event, a particular medal, a particular accomplishment, a particular job title. We will go to great lengths to accomplish and to achieve and receive those things. What we're going to talk about for the next 13 weeks is how the God that created the universe is stopping at nothing to pursue your soul. And that's what these next 13 weeks are going to be all about. We're calling the series Summarize. And it's going to be 13 weeks. And we're going to cover a great big overview from a 30,000-foot level of the overview of God's Word, of the Bible. So that, and my goal in all of this is, so that whenever you pick up your scriptures, it might make more sense to you. When you start reading in the book of Matthew, or maybe the book of Acts, or maybe in the book of Judges, that the series that we're in might help you better understand the different things that you'll read. So that's why we're calling it Summarize. It's going to be a big overview of the Bible, but also with the goal in mind that we'll all understand the bigger plot of the Bible and God's Word. Now, the Bible covers some 4,100 years from Genesis to Revelation. 4,100 years. And about 2,300 of those are covered in the book of Genesis. 2,300 out of 4,100 are covered in the book of Genesis. The first 11 chapters of Genesis cover just short of 2,000 years. So the first 11 chapters of Genesis, and no, I won't read it all to you today, but the first 11 chapters of Genesis is where we're going to be today as we dive into this. Because, again, the importance of the number of years that are covered. Now, the issue or question or, I don't know, curiosity in your mind may come up that when we consider who wrote the book of Genesis, which was Moses, Moses wasn't alive during this time. He came way after, right? Yet God inspired him to put on paper, if you will, to write down what was taking place so that we might have the account of the creation of the universe and some pretty crazy stuff that happened in the first 11 chapters of the Bible. I like to think that once we got to Abram, which we'll cover next week, that some of those guys started to write things down also to be able to help Moses out a little bit. But we have to know that these first 11 chapters are absolutely God-inspired to Moses to put on paper that we might understand and better know and believe in who God is and what he did. Now, one thing I want to advise you in as you work through God's Word, whenever you sit down to do your daily Bible reading or devotional, or as we're diving into God's Word now, the question that I would always suggest that you ask is this: what does what I just read say about who God is? Because the Bible is the story of God. It's not the story of you. It's not the story of me. It's the story of our Almighty God. And I would, at the end of every session of reading your Bible, just simply ask the question, maybe on your way home today or at the lunch table, what did the scriptures that Andy read to us today, what do they say about who God is? That's what I really want us to understand. And as we go through this, we're going to understand that God is a God that loves you and is in great pursuit of you. So here's an overview of Genesis chapter 11, okay? Are you ready? And then we're going to slow down and dive in a little bit. Genesis chapter 1, creation. God created the heavens and the earth. At the end, he says it was all very good. Genesis chapter 2, the creation of man, man and woman, and marriage that we have as well. It's a subset of Genesis chapter 1, verse, I believe it's 24, where God said he created man and woman. Genesis chapter 2 expands on that. Genesis chapter 3 is the fall of man. Eve was tempted. She took the fruit, gave some to Adam. They both sinned, and they fell and were kicked out of the garden. Death came into the world. Genesis chapter 4, Cain kills Abel, a perfect example of sin coming into the world. And God telling Cain, you have to overcome sin. You're going to be tempted by it. Genesis chapter 5 is a great genealogy. Usually the part where people stop reading the Bible because they can't pronounce the names and they have no idea what any of this has to do with anything, right? But Genesis chapter 5, as you read the names, you're like, I've read a city about a city with that name. And yes, all those guys that had kids, they named cities after their kids' names. Just like if you founded a city, you might name it after your kid, right? And so that's what Genesis 5. Genesis chapter 6, some really crazy stuff happens. I don't even know how to describe it. I wish I could give you a concrete, this is what I believe in the first 5-6 verses, maybe even 10 verses of chapter 6, but I don't. It sounds like angels had relations with women that were humans, and they had big, fat, tall angel babies. I don't know. It's just really crazy. But then there's a verse in Genesis chapter 6 that says, all the man's heart had become evil all the time. We're going to cover that in a few minutes. And so God decided to scrap it all and start over. He was grieved to his heart that he had created man. So he calls on Noah. Noah found favor in his eyes. He called on Noah in chapters 6, 7, and 8. We have the account of the flood. God destroying the whole world and saving Noah and the two of every kinds of animals that he put on the ark. In Genesis chapter 9, we have a covenant that God made with Noah. I'm never going to destroy the world like this again. And we have the rainbow that I know that this time, this month of the year, they have it represent something else, but God had it first. And the rainbow is all about God making a covenant with Noah. I didn't get any amens on that. I'm a little worried. But anyway, made the covenant with Noah. And this is not going to happen again. And then in chapter 10, we have more genealogy. And it's important because Noah had how many sons? Three sons. You know the answer, right? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Shem did something that was disrespectful for his father. He would go on to have Canaan. And Canaan would be the promised land eventually, right? And then Shem is the line of Abram or the Israelites. And so we have this big genealogy in chapter 10. And then chapter 11, we have this Tower of Babel. This is the point where man said, let's build a tower. Let's make a name for ourselves. And the Bible says that God looked down and said, this isn't good. And he confused their languages and sent them running to different parts of the world. And that's how we have the separation of languages. That's Genesis 1 through 11 in a nutshell. So let's slow down a second and say, okay, let's pick apart the important aspects that we want to know from a big overview of Genesis 1 through 11. All right, first is God created man. We look through all of Genesis 1, created everything, created all this amazing stuff, but also among the things that he created was man. Why is that important? Because man is the only thing he created in his image. We are the image bearers of a holy God. Genesis 1, God said, let the earth bring, earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creeping things, beasts of the earth, according to their kinds, and it was so. God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. An interesting thing about that word kind, I am friends on Facebook with an atheist. And he said, all right, how could an ark, which is smaller than, I think he said, the Titanic, fit tens of thousands, if not millions of different species of animal, birds, and all that kind of stuff? But if you'll read in Genesis chapter 6, Noah was to put two of every kind of animal. Not every different breed of dog was on the ark, but two of every kind so that they could repopulate. All right, that's a side note. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. In other words, God gave man dominion over everything else that was living. We're his crowning achievement. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, birds of the heavens, over everything that moves on the earth. So again, when we slow down, let's ask the question, what does this tell us about God in Genesis chapter 1? One, it tells us that God is a God of order. He's a God of order. If you read through Genesis 1, you'll see that things happen in order so that the thing after it can survive and live in the world he created. God is a God of order. It tells us that God is a God who is satisfied. Six times he says it's good, and seventh time he said, which seven is a number that stands for complete and perfect in the Bible, he looks and says it's very good. He is a God that looks down and has emotion. So when we're created in God's image, that's part of it. We have the same emotion that our Creator God has, that he would look and say, yes, it is good. In fact, it's very good. Another thing that we read about God is that God is in community. He said, let us make man in our image. We have this word. It's not in the Bible, but it's a word that's been formulated to represent God in three persons. We call it the Trinity. There's God the Father, Jesus the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. Three separate but equal. They are all God. And that's what we see, that God is in community, even from the beginning of time, that we see he's in community. And lastly, we see that he cares. He cares about man to say, Adam, I'm going to give all of these things over to you so that you can survive. God was looking after Adam and Eve from the get-go. He's a God that cares, and he's a God that loves. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. Verse 18, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Verses 19 and 20, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field, bird of the heaven, brought them to man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock, to the birds of the heavens, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. What does that tell us about God? He cares. He said it's not good for man to be alone. Just as God himself was in community with the Spirit and the Son, he says it's not good for this creation, this image bearer of ours, to live this life alone. And so he, of course, creates woman. Now, what do those verses tell us about who man is? Well, we know that man was made in God's image. I often ask that question, what does it mean to be made in the image of God? And I believe what it means is not about nose and ears and eyes and hair or whatever, but it's more about the emotion that we feel. That, yes, we love and we care and we have compassion, that we need to be in community. All of these things that God has shown, we're made in his image, and that's why we long for those things as well. We know that man was made to work. He put him in the garden and said, here's your job, Adam. I believe, and I've said this before, that when we're in eternity, I think we're probably going to have jobs to do. Because it was like that from the get-go, right? I don't know what mine will be. I'm filling out applications right now because I'm trying to look on Indeed to see what, if heaven's listed what the different jobs will be. I don't know what they are yet. I don't know what I want to be. I was going to come up with something funny, but I just can't think of what it might be. Anyway, well, we were made to work, right? There's no doubt that we were made to work and that we were made to be in community as well. It's not good for man to be alone. And so we made a helpmate suitable for him. He allowed Adam to name the animals and realize that none of these are suitable helpers for you. God cared enough. He loved Adam enough to say, I'm going to raise one up for you. It's not good for man to be alone. So real quickly, what does it say about man and God's relationship? Here is the relationship that God had with man. God's relationship with man is, I've created you. You have freedom to live life, but I want you to obey me. That was the relationship that we had. God's the creator. He still gets to have the say in what happens in the world at which he created. And what does it say about man? Man was expected to obey those things. We see that in the first few chapters of Genesis. God created, but he created with some expectations of here's what's going to happen and here's how life will go well for you. And man got to decide, am I going to obey or am I not? Secondly, man chose a course to sin. We know this story, right? Man chose to sin. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree in the garden, but God said you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it lest you die, which we didn't read that instruction from God. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So we know that Satan came tempting man from the get-go. It's like, can you not eat of the fruit? I mean, and I don't know what it was about Eve that he definitely wanted to separate Eve from Adam. And to pull her into the conversation, Mark McCool gave a great talk about this at Base Camp Tuesday. I wish I had recorded it. But Adam just really let his husbandly role go in that moment. He didn't step in to block the conversation. He didn't grab the serpent by the neck and trounce it and kill it or whatever. He just let it play out. And then when she ate, she looked and gave some, and he took it and ate as well. But man chose to sin. Eve could have said, no, that's a bad idea, serpent. I'm not going to do this. It's probably a bad idea to talk to a serpent to begin with, but whatever. And Adam didn't step in to intercept things as well. In Genesis 3:6, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, saw that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Eve was tempted, just like we all get tempted today. She analyzed the situation. Well, I'm hearing the information, and it looks good, and boy, that really looks like it could be a good thing for me. And then we can either choose to give in to that temptation or to say no. She, of course, chose to give in, and Adam did as well. Third, sin brought death. Sin brought death into the world. In Romans 5:12, it says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, So death spread to all men because all sinned. Death came into the world because of sin. Since I've been in ministry in 2008, I've probably done five times more funerals than I've done weddings. You would think I would be a very depressed person by now, wouldn't you? Probably five times more funerals than weddings. And I can't tell you the number of times when I come across family members who are just angry about this death that took place. They're angry at God. Why did this have to happen? Why at this age? Why? And I simply point to Genesis chapter 3 and say, because man chose to destroy God's perfect world. It's not about us being mad at a holy God. It's about us shaking our fist at man who decided that we couldn't overcome temptation, but instead we wanted to give in to it. And because of that, God's perfect world is in chaos. That's what happened when sin came into the world, death came into the world. Genesis 3:19, as part of the curse on man, God said, "For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Death came because of sin, and because man was brought from dust, to dust he shall return. Genesis 4:8, we see it play out. Cain and Abel brought offerings to God. Abel's was accepted, Cain's was not. And Cain was not able to overcome his temptation of being jealous with Abel. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Sin came into the world. Death came into the world. Genesis chapter 6, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, "I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things, birds of the heavens, for I'm sorry that I have made them." When it gets to that extreme, when God would look at his world and say, "I can't take it anymore," we know how bad it must have gotten. But what was the result of that sin coming into the world? Death, destruction of everyone except Noah and his family. This is a great uplifting message, isn't it? The next point is death caused separation. Death caused separation. We see in Genesis 3 that God went walking in the cool of the day, giving us this image of God walking and being with his creation. But then we see this separation take place afterwards, and it seems more like God is looking down on his people, like we see in Genesis chapter 11 with the Tower of Babel. Isaiah 59, 1 through 2 describes it this way. "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." That's what happens when we're living a life of sin. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, "They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might," describing what death will be like if you don't have Jesus when this life is over. Again, back to Genesis chapter 3, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the garden. He placed the cherubim and the flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. There was this great separation that takes place. And why does that happen between man and God with sin? Because God is perfect. And when we tell any little white lie, we become sinners who are separate from a holy God. That's what sin does. It brought death into the world and it causes separation from our holy God. Next, separation created a need for a solution. We've talked about it before. God, for whatever reason, wants to spend eternity with you and I, his creation. And so he's in this great pursuit for you and I's soul so that we might be with him for all of eternity. Well, there had to be a solution because as sin came in the world, deaths went in the world, separations in the world. God had to come up with a solution to say, what does it look like for man and I to be together for all of eternity? Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made for Adam, for his wife, garments of skin and clothed them. What does that tell us about God early on? God covers up sin. God has the power and only the power to cover up our sin. And we know today that he did that through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. So that we can be freed from our sin. 2 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. That verse tells us that God rescues. He rescues the righteous. So we have a God that covers up sin and a God that's coming to the rescue. And in Genesis 6:13, God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all the flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. We know that God will come and destroy and make that he will come again, that this life will be over and there will be a refresh, a new start, if you will. In Genesis 11:31, Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife. They went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. I bring that verse up because God doesn't just come to rescue. He doesn't just cover up sin, but he also has a plan. So that God of order that we read about in Genesis chapter 1, that God of order is continuing with his orderness in that he has a plan for the rescue of man's soul. He has a plan. And so this is what we see in Genesis chapters 1 through 11 from the big overview standpoint. When you start reading your Bible and trying to understand what's taking place, the first 2,000 years of Scripture, of the time frame, are in Genesis 1 through 11. And basically it says this: God created man. Man chose to sin. And now God is in great pursuit of man's soul. First 11 chapters and 2,000 years of the world's existence set the stage for God's great pursuit of his crowning achievement, man. Man who was made to reflect him from the beginning, but chose to deflect him in his own pursuit of deity. God's in pursuit of your soul. And I know for most of the people here, he's captured your soul, which is pretty awesome. But the first 11 chapters of Genesis tell us why. Because man sinned. God's great creation, making man in his image, chose to sin against him, creating this separation. And now God's going to spend the rest of the chapters of the Bible and eternity, or until Jesus comes again, pursuing man's soul. When I think about Genesis chapter 1 in particular, I think about the beauty of God's creation. My wife and I just came from Niagara Falls celebrating our anniversary, and I was like this far from this tonnage of water just pouring off the falls, and it was awesome. I mean, it was just amazing. I was just beside myself. And you all have seen the beauty of God's creation. When I read Genesis 1, I just think, when he spoke it into existence, what did that mean? Like, did he have some kind of room somewhere that he was creating and thinking artistically about stuff? And I just can't even, I can't even imagine what God did to just say, here's flowers and this beautiful flower and this beautiful tree and leaves and all these things that he did. And so I asked a couple of artists, Lily and Jeanette, why don't you come on up real quick? Wherever you are, Lily and Jeanette, there's Lily. Reluctantly, there's Jeanette. Come on up. And somewhere, well, we're going to use this one, Doug. Is that all right, buddy? You good there? All right. And so I asked them to look at that last statement that I made, but also think of, why am I using that mic? I have this one. Thinking in terms of God created man, man's sin, and God's pursuit of man. And I asked them to put it into art form, what that would look like for them. Whoops, you're going to have to help me here, Lily, because yours was, there you go. This is what Lily painted for us. Isn't that cool? Should be a thing under there. On it there. Maybe. Am I close? All right. Oh. All right. So, Lily, do you want to talk us through real quick? You're like, Andy, I didn't even want to come up here. No. Okay. Yes, I can. Well, they should have sat in a better spot, shouldn't they? I'm just kidding. All right. That better? All right.
So, first, we have creation, and I don't know, I just did a tree, and like, Adam and Eve, or you could think of it as like God and Adam, or whatever you want to portray that as. And then I have Satan and an apple, so with a bite in it to resemble, you know, what happened there. And then I also have a couple verses about how God is going to send like a wounded victor, and he's going to crush the serpent's head while the serpent bruises his heel. So I thought that was pretty cool, so I added that in there. And then I have the ark with animals, so yeah. And then I have the flood, and then the dove with that kind of resembled like after the flood, how it was safe and land or stuff, and then the promise of the rainbow, and then I have the Tower of Babel. So,
that's awesome. Yeah. Let's give Lily a hand. Thank you. And then I asked Jeanette if she also would be willing to, again, what is it with me, with her artistic abilities, her thoughts on that. Come over here, Jeanette. This cord won't go that far, sorry.
Well, I kind of remember what he said to me was, what did God intend for man? And then when man decided to do his own thing, how did that end up? And he gave a garden. Now,
gotta keep that close here. Don't use it as a pointer. There you go.
I'm not a speaker. he gave the garden to Adam and Eve to take care of, and they chose to do their own thing. So keep this here. I have a little sign here. It says Tree of Good and Evil. And then here's the serpent that talked him into eating the fruit, which many people think was an apple. So anyway, we have a couple of apple cores here on the bridge. And this garden looks more like gardens that I see in our world today a little bit. Every picture you see is kind of jungly or something there. Turned away again. Anyway, so, and there was a river that ran through the garden that I saw. Anyway, and because man did that, then he ended up all were bad, and God didn't like that. So he chose to send a flood, and so here's the ark up here on the mountains where supposedly it landed that they've never found. Anyway, and after that, when more people were established in the world, they weren't doing what God wanted, and they decided to build a tower. And there's a small village here, build a tower so they could be closer to God, which wasn't what he liked. And so he dispersed them with all different languages.
Awesome. Let's give Lily and Jeanette a hand. Thank you, ladies. Thank you. So I asked them to do that so that I could ask these questions. What's on the canvas that you have when it comes to thinking about, one, God creating the heavens and the earth? What does that look like in your mind's eye? What's the picture that if you were artistic and had those abilities, and maybe you are, that you could put on canvas, what it looked like for God to create this beautiful, wonderful place we call earth? And then what does it look like if you were to put on canvas what your life looked like before Jesus, the darkness that we had in our life? And then finally, what does the picture look like for God to be in pursuit of you? What is the story that you have about your life that God came after you like an Olympic medal or Olympic runner or whoever is going after and wanting to pursue and achieve that gold medal? When God finally got a hold of your heart, what did that look like to finally be free in him? And I challenge you with those questions to help you understand this. The story that you have is not much different than Adam and Eve's story. God created us in his image. We sinned, and God wants to spend eternity with us. And so he made a way for that to happen, and it's by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. And as you understand your story, and you're able to convey your story, just like we talked about Adam and Eve's story today, there's another lost soul out there. They may absolutely surrender their life to Jesus because they can relate to the story that God's writing on your heart and telling in your life. I hope that your canvas looks like that. Yes, you were created in God's image. Yes, you sinned. But yes, you surrendered to the great pursuit of Jesus on your very soul. And if you're here today and you've not given in to that pursuit, boy, I'd love to talk to you about what that means. If you're wondering what baptism is and all those things we talk about here, I would love to meet you at the cross. Myself and an elder will be over there. We'd be glad to receive you and pray with you and help you walk through what that means. But that's the first 11 chapters of Genesis. That's what I got. Why don't you stand with me and let's pray. The worship team will come up and close us out. Father, you're an amazing God. And as we read Genesis 1 through 11, I don't know, we're just amazed. We're amazed at the creation, just your creativity and how you're able to bring to life life. And we stand back just amazed at it. And every day we look outside and we're just like, how in the world did God do that? But Father, we also stand here as people that are sorry that sin came into the world, that we struggled to overcome temptation. And we repent as a people. We want to turn our hearts toward you. And Father, we thank you for pursuing us and desiring to be with us for all of eternity. And may every single person here either have given in or give in to that pursuit. The crowning achievement that you have, creating man, that as you pursue us, may we fully surrender to you and allow you to work in our life. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.